Jonah chapter 4. Let me go ahead and read that for you. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God," thank you, "slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sinning disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came to the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for another Sunday in which to worship you, to come together as a church family, and that we come in the name of Christ. And I pray that your gospel is properly proclaimed here from this pulpit and also in our personal lives. Whether we go to work, school, town, wherever it may we be shining his light and pointing towards him. And I pray that your spirit would be upon me to help me deliver your message, that we take it, that we receive it, and obey it. And Lord, I just thank you for all my brothers and sisters who've loved me over these last 3 years. I ask that you increase their faith and hold nothing back from them. Let them be more and more like Jesus. I pray that for myself as well. Protect us from evil, whether it's from the evil one or evil from within our own hearts. We want you just to steer us towards the paths of righteousness and guide us along for your glory and for your sake. Amen. I would dare say that most of us here at some point in our lives have owned a dog, and that we love dogs, and they're very awesome creatures. Really, they are to be appreciated. But one thing about a dog is that you routinely have to give them a bath. And it can be hard, you know, you have to lure them into some type of tub or at least some part of the yard where you can get them near the water hose. And you spend a lot of time scrubbing them up, make sure they don't have any fleas, ticks, or anything like that. And maybe you put a little oil on them so they don't stink so bad as well. And so it's a lot of trouble, it's a lot of difficulty to get a dog clean. But the worst thing about most dogs is what happens when you let them out of the tub or let them off the leash. They shake and they go where? Yeah, they go back out in the yard. Maybe you just mowed the grass and they're rolling around in the clippings. Maybe they found a nice good pile of mud and they just want to jump in and enjoy themselves. Or worse, they find their own filth and want to roll around in it. But that's the problem with dogs, is that you spend a lot of energy getting them clean. You spend a lot of time to get them the way that they're supposed to be, only for them to go back to their problem, their dirt, and their filth. We see this with Jonah this morning. That's exactly what's going on here. That in Jonah chapter 1, just a little recap of the whole book, we know that he received a command from the Lord to go to the great city of Nineveh to preach against it. Jonah's response is, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to the opposite end of the world. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to get away from you as much as I can." And so he gets on a boat, and during that time, one thing led up to another, he's thrown overboard into the sea, and God appoints a great fish to come along, a sea creature of some sorts, to swallow him. And in Jonah chapter 2, we see that he lets out this magnificent prayer of repentance, that God brought him to the brink of death, God brought him to Sheol, but he had mercy on Jonah and saved him. Jonah recognized that salvation is of the Lord, and from that confession, God told the fish to vomit him up on dry land. And then in chapter 3, it does seem like he had a change of heart, doesn't it? That he goes and he does what he's supposed to do. He goes into Nineveh, tells them in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And to his surprise, we see that the people actually responded to his preaching, that they broke out in a citywide revival. And then God, in return, observed their repentance and he decides not to destroy them. And so at this point, we're thinking Jonah's pretty clean. He just had his bath, that he's on track. But when we look in chapter 4, he's going back to his old ways, isn't he? That we're going to see that he's going back to his spirit of disobedience. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that we're seeing that Jonah's original obedience is short-lived, and his heart becomes hardened towards the Ninevites, and he has a very disobedient spirit. Now, there are three characteristics of a disobedient spirit that I get from the text when we look at Jonah. And the first and obvious one is anger. He's very angry. He's very upset about what's going on, and he's so enraged that he feels like it's actually better for him to die. Secondly, we see a selfish heart, don't we? That we see someone who's only concerned about his well-being, secure, only concerned about his comfort, what's going on in his life. And that leads up to his heartlessness, which is the last characteristic. That he has no heart, that he has no love, no affection for the city of Nineveh. Now, here's the thing. We are wrapping up the book of Jonah, and I want you to understand this. And I said this in the very first sermon, and I hope I iterated it throughout the sermon series. What is the main thing that we learn about God in the book of Jonah? That's right. God wants the nations. God wants the nations. I know I told funny stories about corn pudding and firefighting and things like that. And people always afterwards, after the sermon, they want to talk about these funny things. And that's fine. But that's not the main takeaway. I want you to remember this, that God desires the nations, even enemy nations like Assyria, even enemy cities like Nineveh, that God desires the salvation of all people, even the ones that don't look like you, don't talk like you, have a different culture from you, or maybe you're supposed to hate them, that they're the other side, they're the other people. But God wants the nations for himself. And listen, that's his heart. Jonah does not have the heart of God in this book. And it's important that we here at First Baptist share God's desire to see the nations come into his kingdom. You better believe that's what the book of Jonah is about, and that's what God is about, and that's what we are to be about as well. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this, about the heart that we are supposed to have for unbelievers. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. First Baptist, are we warning our neighbors? Are we praying for our neighbors? Are we on board with God's missions to see the nation saved and brought into his fellowship? I pray that you are. So Jonah, when we look at this chapter, he's not the hero. We'll talk about who the true hero is at the end of it. But he is not. Sometimes you read these stories and it's an example of what you should be doing. Whereas in this case, it's the complete opposite. Don't do what Jonah did. Don't have his heart. Don't have his attitude. So let's look at the first thing that he did that was wrong. He got anger. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord. Now this is odd, isn't it? Usually, when I go to the Lord in prayer, it's kind of hopefully with a humble spirit, knowing that you've done something wrong and you come to repent. But what do we see Jonah doing? He's actually coming to the Lord to reprimand the Lord. He's coming to the Lord angry at the Lord. Says, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? So as we see, God had decided not to destroy the city of Nineveh. Jonah's reaction, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Now, I'm someone who went to both Bible college and seminary, and so that means I was around a lot of preacher boys, teachers, a lot of men and women who were working hard to see the kingdom of God grow. And what is very common among young preacher boys is that they always have these dreams and desires of being the next Billy Graham or whoever, that they always want to see a large-scale revival to occur underneath their preaching. I mean, that's what we want. Now, and that's what happened with Jonah. Jonah was living the dream, right? Because there was 120,000 people that were saved and did not perish under the Lord's judgment. Now, to put that into a little bit of a perspective, that would be like Meade County and a few surrounding counties breaking out into revival, in which you saw men, women, and children come to the Lord and give up their wicked ways. Had that occurred underneath my preaching, I would have been elated. I would have been excited. I would have been like, someone take that sermon I preached and make sure it's written down in history. Because this was my sinners in the hands of an angry God sermon. I want to go down in history as the one who brought about a great revival in this large city. But that was not Jonah's attitude at all. And that boggles my mind. It makes no sense. This is what prophets, preachers, and teachers long to see, is large-scale movements in the name of the Lord. But not Jonah. He was angry. Now, what is it that he is so angry about? And this is where it gets sad, because we find out what the real reason is. Why is it that he ran away in the first place? And a lot of times, and I even allude to it in my sermons as well about Jonah, well, he left because maybe he was a little afraid. I mean, after all, it's an enemy nation. These are people who have showed aggression towards Israel before. Maybe he didn't like them. A variety of reasons as to why. Some of them, and sometimes we try to make it where it's understandable, right? Well, it is far. It is inconvenient. But here we get down to it. What is he really angry about? And basically the answer is this. He's angry with God. He's angry with God. He's angry with God for being God. He's angry because God's not angry. And he said, I knew this. This is the very reason why I left. I knew what kind of God you are. And I knew the very moment that I went there and something like this were to happen, them break out in revival, you would have been a patient, gracious. I'm listing off these qualities about God as if they're bad. I knew you were gracious. Oh, well, you're such a good husband, Seth. Well, you see what I'm saying? It makes no sense. And so basically, at the end of the day, what he's angry about is God being himself. And so he does not like God. And in fact, he lists them off. He says, God is gracious. So is this one thing I don't like about you? Something I knew about you? And I don't like it. And what does it mean that God is gracious? It means that he shows undeserved favor. That's exactly what grace means. That people who do not deserve any type of leniency, any type of affection, or any goodwill at all, well, God shows them favor nonetheless because God is gracious. Also, he says God is compassionate. This idea of being compassionate, sometimes translations say merciful. And merciful just simply means to withhold the judgment that they rightly deserve. That you're not so eager to dish out punishment or to pull the trigger. That you would rather see people saved and repent. We'll talk about that later. It says that God is patient, very thick-skinned. Very thick-skinned God is. We see that throughout the Bible, that he sometimes waits hundreds of years before he executes judgments on people. That he is very thick-skinned, patient, and is willing to work with people. It says that God is faithful love. And this idea of being faithful love, we all know that God is loving, but his love doesn't ebb and flow. It doesn't fluctuate. God is not temperamental, but rather he's faithful. That when his love that you long for, it's always there. And it's the same as it was yesterday, today, and will be into the future. And so God is faithful, consistent love. You don't have to approach God and say, well, I hope I catch him in a good mood today. But he's a faithful, loving individual. And lastly, he says that God is relenting. That, in other words, God honors repentance. That he is someone who will originally make a decree to destroy, but if they were to repent, he will change his course of action and have mercy on them. So as we see, Jonah is not surprised by God's behavior. He might have been surprised by the revival itself, but the moment there was a revival, he's like, I know exactly how God is going to respond to that. In fact, basically what he is doing is he's quoting the book of Exodus. This is Exodus 34, almost verbatim. This is something that the Lord says about himself. This is something in the conversation, the context with Moses. And so this is a prophet, man of God, who is well-versed in the law of Moses, has seen and known this about God over the generations. Moses was written hundreds of years before Jonah, and he's like, this is the God I see in Scripture right here before me, acting consistently. That's how he behaved back then. That's how he's behaving now, and I don't like it, he says. I am angry because you're not angry. So, we have discussed this before. God has decreed that he would always honor human repentance. It's no surprise. He's not acting arbitrary. It's no change in his nature. It's just how he's always operated. In Jeremiah 18:7-8, this is a very well-known potter analogy, this idea that God is the potter and he works with human beings as clay. He says, at one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation about which I have made the announcement turns from evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do it. So in other words, we see this is his modus operandi. This is how he conducts himself. This is how he always behaves. That I will punish evildoers. However, I am gracious towards repentant sinners. Nineveh repented. Therefore, I'm going to be patient towards them and gracious to them. And you're going to have to get over it, Jonah. That's just the kind of God I am. I am gracious, compassionate, patient, filled with faithful love, and I will relent. Now, typically, these are qualities that we love in a person. If you were to say these things about me, I would be flattered. If I said them back to you, you should be flattered as well. But here's the thing. Jonah does not like these qualities about God at this moment. He might like these qualities about God so long they're being demonstrated towards him. But the moment they're demonstrated towards his enemy, he doesn't like that anymore. And friends, they'll preach. Because sometimes we love that God is loving and patient with us. But not so much with the evil people, right? Not with the ones who have different accents than us. Not the ones who have different skin color than us. Not the ones who are from different countries from us. Not those terrorists. Not those Democrats. Not those Republicans. Not them. I want him to extend all sorts of mercy and compassion towards me as the day is long. But please, as soon as my enemy steps out of line, thump him and thump him hard. And so what we see this is that Jonah's anger is heartbreaking. He would rather die than see the Ninevites spared. That's a real anger there. It's one thing to stump your toe and get a little angry. But now we see that him talking about rather dying. Very angry man. Not only that, but he's selfish. Let's look at verses 5-8. Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And so Jonah was holding on to hope that maybe, he thought to himself, well, if God changed his mind about not destroying them, maybe he will change his mind that he will destroy them. And so he's willing to camp out and to see, I don't know, maybe some Sodom and Gomorrah type scenario. But here's the thing, as we see, his waiting will be in vain. The Lord was very accommodating. This is very interesting too. The Lord, however, was accommodating to Jonah's anger. When Jonah was experiencing the heat of the day, God blessed him by growing a plant that was able to provide shade. Jonah went from being greatly displeased, verse 1, now greatly pleased. Over what? Listen, I know some of you women in here love your houseplants, and I do too, all right? But this is an odd infatuation with a plant. To sit there and love a plant over human beings. To go greatly displeased over the salvation of a whole city. To please, I have a plant to keep the sun off my head. It's on. But what we see next is that God is about to teach Jonah a lesson. He's not trying to be mean, but this whole situation is supposed to be an elaborate lesson for him. He's supposed to be learning something. God sends a worm to devour the plant and follows it up with scorching wind. The heat was so fierce that Jonah wanted to die. He even says as much, it's better for me to die than to live. And if you have been paying attention, this is the third reference to Jonah's desire to die. And there will be four total before the chapter is over. I even had one of my friends in the church email me and ask the question, you think Jonah was suicidal? And to that I can't say with certainty, but he certainly was very comfortable with dying. And every time it's mentioned, it's to get away from being obedient to the Lord. This is odd, people. That he's willing to die, and what he's angry about now, I want to die because things are hot and my plant is taking away. I don't know. This is a very selfish man whose anger is really driving him to the point that he's comfortable with death. But there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind when discussing Jonah's selfishness. First, his temper tantrum is not going to thwart God's mission. And that's basically what this is. And we've had, most of us in here have had children, or at least have interacted with children, and know that the moment they get mad, they don't get their way, they throw themselves on the floor, kick and scream, and thinking that will win the day, that they will be able to change their mind. And I do that too sometimes, by the way, when I don't get what I want at home. We all have little tempered tantrums in some ways, thinking that just being stupid, out of line, will change our parents' mind. Or in this case, Jonah thought that he was going to make God change his mind, go back, whatever it was. But here's the thing. We affirm that God is sovereign. And throughout this whole book, what we see is the sovereignty of God. None of this catches God off guard. He's not surprised by this. In fact, we see clearly his hand is involved in it. All right, let's put it this way. The end of chapter 1, it said, the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed a plant. The Lord appointed a worm. The Lord appointed a scorching east wind. Does it sound like selfish baby is going to get what he wants? Not at all. Listen, when God's nature is set in stone and a plan comes out of his divine unchanging nature, you can resist, you can pull, you can bite, you can fuss. What he wants is going to happen at the end of the day. Jonah, for whatever reason, being a man of God, a prophet, should have known this. But, well, we do the same thing, don't we? Second thing is that Jonah fails to see the irony here. All the qualities he hates in God are the same qualities that are keeping him breathing. Right? Because he's very angry that God is disclosing or showing patience and love and compassion towards repentant people. But we see God as being patient, compassionate, and loving towards a rebellious prophet. God had every reason to strike him dead right there. But what does God do? He accommodates his anger. He says, let's talk about this. Let's come. Let us reason. Why is he doing this? Because I believe God wants him to see the error of his ways. You're thinking like a fool. But selfishness always gets in the way of mission of God. If you don't care about other people, if we're a church that stops caring about each other, our neighbors, we're in trouble. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. In context, Paul calls this the mind of Christ. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ, that you're not overly preoccupied with your preferences, with your needs. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, that's how they conduct themselves. They only can care about themselves or their self. Sometimes they don't even consider the rest of the church. They just want to be worried about their preferences, what they want to see happen. Everyone else, I don't care about. That's very problematic. See, we got to be careful to avoid this. This is not a place to come and be served. Because that's the exact opposite. That's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Don't come to church looking to be served, but come to church to have a servant's heart. And listen, and if everyone's considering each other, you're not going to get overlooked. If we're all taking the time to watch out for one another, no one's going to get left behind. And so that requires a little bit of faith, doesn't it? And a little bit of trust when you engage a church community rightly, that you open yourselves to them and put your lives in their hands and you take their lives in your hands, trusting one another and not being selfish. He was selfish. He was more concerned about his personal comfort. He was more concerned about his plant. He was more concerned about seeing what he wanted to happen, to actually happen, then that is the destruction in Nineveh, a very selfish individual. And then lastly, we see that he's heartless. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says, then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right. Right, that's how we're reading it. Yes, it's right. He replied, I'm angry enough to die. What is this man's obsession with dying? Fourth time in reference. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in the night and perished in the night. You and this plant were buddies, right? Real close, long-term relationship with this plant. You met it last night. It's gone now. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals, this idea of moral confusion among them. And so in the final dialogue between Jonah and God, we see that Jonah is truly heartless. Again, God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Second time he asked, are you angry about my patience? Angry about a plant? And look at Jonah's response. Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. And so Jonah failed to understand the object lesson. That he failed to realize that that kind of compassion and attachment that you had to the plant towards an inanimate object, surely you should have equal or more compassion and love and desire for it. Well, don't you get it, Jonah? No. See, and here's the thing. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not. Jonah does, but God doesn't. And see, and we all understand that as parents. We'll punish our kids. God punishes, and he punishes severely. And we will do it too to our own kids, but it's not as if we're looking forward to it. It's not like we wake up going, I can't wait for my kids to misbehave, cause terror in the household so I can wear them out. That's not what we want at all. But we'll do it. We'll take away toys. We'll take out electronics. We'll do all these things, and it'll hurt. It hurts even to do it. Because we don't like feeling like our child is angry, but we'll endure it because we know it's for their good. But here it is with God. God doesn't look for a reason to wipe people out. And Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32 says, therefore, house of Israel, I would judge each one of you according to his ways. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your rebellious acts, so they will not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Throw off all the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live. That's what he wants. And so that happened. And what happened is what he wanted. Jonah doesn't get that. He doesn't understand, appreciate God's patience. And according to Romans 2:4, patience is a means by which God helps people come to repentance. It says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience? Hell, Jonah does. Not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. See, this is why God is patient with wicked people. I mean, we sit around like, why doesn't God do anything about this evil? That's what we do, right? Why doesn't he wipe out all these bad people? Well, see, we don't realize that may include us. Right? We never figure that into the equation. That if God was to address all the evil in the world just in some cosmic, fiery way, we think we would somehow escape that. Be careful what you're asking for. God has patience towards people, and it's a means to bring them to himself. And so Jonah is heartless, not realizing that what he's asking for is the death of thousands of people. Thousands of people. And so clearly, he's not the good guy. This is one of those times, do not model yourself after a character of the Bible. In fact, that's common in the Bible, that they never try to lift these up as heroes of our faith. I know there's curriculum upon curriculum talking about that, but a lot of our heroes don't look like heroes, do they? And this is one of those instances. So we have to ask ourselves the question, who is the real hero? And the answer is, and always will be, Jesus. So Jesus is the true hero here. Because what we see is an incident in Jesus' ministry that bears a striking resemblance to the book of Jonah. Let's look at Luke 9, 51 through 56. It says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He, speaking of Jesus, by the way, he sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. Assyrians and Jews don't like each other, right? To make preparations for him, but they did not welcome him. The Samaritans treated him poorly because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. See, what we see is that God the Father and God the Son are identical. That the Father was patient towards Nineveh. When Jonah was sitting there on the mountainside saying, looking forward to the fire from heaven to destroy his enemies, here comes James and John. They had the spirit of Jonah. But Jesus demonstrates the heart of God. You're fools, is what I imagine that he said to them. You're not thinking clearly. That's why they have the nicknames Sons of Thunder, right? And lastly, and this is big as well, Jesus is the hero, and he's kind of like an anti-Jonah. Because Jonah was willing to die so that he would not have to see sinners saved. Right? Jonah was willing to die. Are you with me? Are you following where I'm going? I've taken a turn off. We're going. Jonah was willing to die so that he would not have to see sinners saved. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, my soul is so filled with anguish, I'm on the point of death. Sounds like Jonah there a little bit. But what he's agonizing over is because he has desire and love to see sinners saved. Jesus is the hero. He's demonstrating a heart for the nations. That's the mission. You either get on board or get out of the way. So a couple of things that we must challenge ourselves as we go into this time of prayer. Where's our hearts at towards our enemies? Are we hateful towards God when He's loving and compassionate towards sinners? Because we only want certain types of people coming to this church, right? We only want certain types of sinners saved. If they look like us, talk like us, behave like us, vote like us, behave like us, they're welcome here all the live long day. But if they're on the other side of the tracks, they can stay on the other side of the tracks. What kind of heart do we have? I pray that's not our heart. But I also want to say this to anybody who's still in their sin here this morning. If you think you're too far gone, too wicked, there's no way that God loves me and desires my repentance. Nineveh's a lot more wicked than you are. A lot more wicked than you are. And God loved them, was patient with them. And so He's demonstrating patience with you today. And is extending His love out to you today. Pulling you, saying, repent. Repent. And if you do, I will save you from judgment. And you can enter into eternal life and a wonderful relationship with your God and enjoy Him for all eternity. Don't you want that? So Roxanne and our friends are going to come lead us in the time of prayer. Christians, check your heart and evaluate your love for all people. Unbelievers, check your heart and see if you're still in sin and heading on a pathway of destruction in hell. Find salvation in Christ and Christ alone, the only true captain, the only true hero.